Scripture reading is found in our text for the day, which is Romans chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. We've already read from chapter 12. I'm going to read selections from the next three chapters. Sermon title today is Finding Our Way. We'll talk about that more in a bit. In Romans chapter 13, after in chapter 12, Paul talks about the fact that we as his, the body of Christ, as his church, as God's church, are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. In other words, not giving up our lives to the grave in order to make an offering to God, but giving ourselves while we yet live in service to the Lord, and do that within the context of the body of Christ, the Christian church. And it talks about many different facets of that and how we are to treat one another. In chapter 13, Paul changes the subject to the civil magistrate, a subject which is pertinent to what's going on in the news and in the world around us today. He says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God, that is speaking of the civil authorities, for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And now in chapter 14, chapter often talked about the weaker brother. I'd like to pick up the reading in verse 13 to the end of the chapter, where Paul says, Romans 14, verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And then finally, in chapter 15, pick up the reading at verse 4 through verse 13. Paul says here in verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance in the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, talking about the Old Testament, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. That would be the New Testament. And Paul goes on in verse 9, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you today with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We will conclude our reading at that particular point. So said the sermon title today is Finding Our Way, and Roman number 1 in my outline on the bulletin is, what in the world is going on? And I mean that very directly. In the whole world that is bound up in the same struggles that we have in the United States and here in the state of Colorado today. For I'm sad to report that since we last met together 7 days ago, coronavirus continues, as do the thoughts, the opinions, the convictions of many about what comes next. More of the same, distancing, staying at home, safer at home, or is it back to work, to school, to extracurricular activities, to church, a particular concern of ours? Has the way governments and health officials have handled the pandemic not creating issues that are becoming worse than the virus itself? Many are starting to suggest that. Will reopening our states and our countries be a help or a further hurt, resulting in many more infections, many more deaths, and all of the sadness and the tribulations that come with these things? And what about Christ Church? What are we to do? How are we to think about these things? To whom are we to listen? Because there are so many out there that are being very outspoken about what the future should be and how we should enter into it. Are we to listen to the experts, the doctors and the medical professionals? I've tried to do that, and it seems every other doctor has a different perspective about what we ought to be doing. Are we to listen to the civil authorities? Done that as well, and as we know, we live in a United States, and there's 50 states with 50 governors that all are dealing with their states in different ways. In addition, we have our president of the United States, along with our senators and our representatives, our judges. Are we to listen to the civil authorities? Are we to listen to the church authorities? Are we to listen to God? And in a world like the world in which we live, the question says, which God then? Is it really the true and living God, or is it a God of our own making? And I've heard a lot of people that talk about these things and use God as a backup, that from what they say makes it clear to me they don't really understand who our God really is. In the past 2 months, the other elders and I have sent out 4 letters to the congregation, and as we've done that, we've tried to address the continually changing landscape surrounding life in a coronavirus-infected world. Mike and Jeff and I have tried to provide what we hope has been wise counsel, wise not because of any wisdom in us, but because of the wisdom found in God and His Word. As pastor of this congregation, have prayerfully tried to open God's Word in my weekly preaching, in speaking about how His Word addresses the current needs for those believers as well as unbelievers who are living in a fallen world and are facing the consequences together of this particular COVID-19. I personally have been thankful for our ongoing study of the Book of Revelation, and I have been viewing the last 2 months of human history as a graphic outworking of the purpose of the apocalypse of John in the point of that. The Revelation is a blessing to those who are God's in Christ, no matter what the world can bring upon them. A blessing amidst the struggles of being God's people in a fallen creation, full of sin and death and sickness and persecution and all sorts of other difficulties. A blessing in the Revelation as we hear Jesus call us in this time called the age of the Christian church between the first and second comings of Christ, that Jesus calls us to repentance where needed, to service as needed, and to perseverance that is always needed as we live in the face of the realities of daily life. We are called to overcome each day. And at the start of that book of Revelation, the seven churches, all characterized by to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, followed by the blessings that the Lord has in store for those who do overcome. And if you're wondering who those are, that's Christians. Just go to 1 John chapter 5. And it says, who is he who overcomes but he who believes that Jesus is Lord? So now the world, at the behest of its leaders, has entered to one degree or another into the reopening phase, as if we closed the world down. Well, in some ways we did, didn't we? But life did go on. Some countries and states have jumped into this pool of reopening with both feet. Others have dipped their toes to check out how hot or cold the water is. Still others are still sitting on the front porches of their homes questioning whether or not it's yet time for swimming. And all of this raises more and more questions for which we all are looking to find answers. Is it time to begin to relax some of the restrictions that we put on the individuals in our various countries and states? How do we behave when choices we make not only might impact us, but all those with whom we come in contact? That's one of the perils of dealing with a contagious disease, a contagious virus, is that we may think we're doing fine and that our life is our life to live, but what happens when perhaps we become the cause and find out that we were responsible for infecting others because of either some carelessness or just simply a concern that it's all about us and we're taking risks only for us? This is not one of those places where we can do that. How do we answer these questions? How do we know the right path to take? Because there are so many paths that are being suggested. And what does God's Word say? Well, God's Word was written when there were no phones, no radios, no TVs, no internet, with computers, no planes, trains, or automobiles, no ability to assemble for worship remotely. So does God's Word address in any way situations like the one that we're facing as we are challenged now to go out tomorrow into a new week and to live our lives? We've heard all of the concerns about the potential economic concerns if we don't get people back to work, and these are real concerns. Does God's Word address things like this, and how are we to proceed Are we to proceed by total and blind faith in the Lord and just simply say, I'm going to step out and I'm going to trust God and all of these things, that He knows what He's doing? I do believe that, but the way that we act sometimes is blindly rather than rationally. And so sometimes when Christians operate on strong faith, and I tend to be one of those that really emphasizes that sometimes more than deacons love me over the years because I commit them to all kinds of things because I live by faith and let them worry about the details. And I've had more than one deacon say there is a fine line between faith and foolishness. And we're in the same thing here. What is of faith and what on the other hand, takes us over the line where God would not have us to go? God has made us in His image. He has given mankind great abilities, brains with which to think, bodies with which to labor, wisdom with which to decide things and to act upon those things, hopefully to His glory and honor and His ways. But getting back to these letters, the elders of Salt Light have striven to be biblical and wise. We have made it a point, and I hope the congregation has appreciated this, not to dictate or decree how we should deal with these things when it is difficult to know to which of those vocal authorities out there we should pay attention. Get out there and labor. Stay at home and wait. We have attempted not in any way to bind the consciences of any of you to what we might want. We know that the Holy Spirit alone is the Lord of the conscience, and I, in the name of Christ, want you to know that that is whom I, as pastor, and we as elders want you to listen to. We want to provide each one of you, made in God's image, the ability to decide before God and in prayer the path that He wants for you, and for your family, and for your loved ones. This week, I received a letter, which I passed on to the elders of a church from a Christian organization, asking Salt Light to join with other churches and telling Governor Polis that 2 weeks from today, on May 31st, we will assemble again, normally in person, in worship, dismissing the 10-person rule and worshiping with the freedom of religion and freedom of assembly given to the United States in the Bill of Rights of the United States Constitution. We just received that yesterday. We've not acted on that. But right now, I would say in discussions I've had with our elders, we're not feeling we are to that particular point at this time. That gets into the sermon in just a few minutes. Christians have handled and mishandled the coronavirus pandemic in many ways. We must obey God rather than men. Some view the state as always having an agenda to close Christian churches and respond with their own agenda. There are Christians who have written off the governing authorities and are acting independently of those things. And this has all reached the point where the evil one has great material to work with within the church, to divide the church and individuals within congregations. And today, and perhaps in the next couple of weeks, because the four chapters of Romans is a lot to do in one sermon, but it is this danger to which I preach today. I do not know the right answers in terms of the medical experts, but I have concluded that neither do all of them either. In terms of the kings and the presidents and the governors and the magistrates and the judges and the civil officials, I do not know if the callings that various ones of them are making are the correct one or not. But I do know we need to hear God's word. And that brought me to the book of Romans, a book which in which the Apostle Paul is drawing together believers. On a larger scale, he is drawing together the those from the Old Testament Jewish community who have come to faith in Christ with the Gentiles to whom he preached that have come to faith in Christ apart from Judaism, trying to help them to understand that in Christ, as he writes elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus has broken down the dividing wall that separates Jew from Gentile, and that all who will put their faith and trust in him and will count their salvation to be based on faith alone will be part of the people of God. And so Romans starts out, not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And if you would read carefully, you'll see in chapters 9 through 11 that Paul talks specifically about the situation of the Jews in Christ or apart from Christ. And then in the applications that we have in the text that I'm going to touch very briefly in the outline this morning, we have to understand that there's two things going on there, that Paul is talking about how Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are to treat each other in these chapters, but he's also talking more broadly about how every Christian is to treat his brother and sister in Christ. And so with that lengthy introduction, we need to find our way before God into how we're going to act, what we're going to do tomorrow. And it's hard. And I'll use myself as an example. According to pretty much every authority that I've listened to, I am, by virtue of my age, now in a high-risk group. And so I question, although I'm here every week because I want to be here and I'm willing to take that risk, but the question comes up, is that the right thing for me to do, to have others of you come here and potentially, being a high-risk person, if something happens, then how would you feel if you felt that somehow you contributed to that? But those are the kinds of difficult questions we're all wrestling with, and I need to wrestle with as well. I just thought it would be a wonderful thing for everybody to come back to church, and then I'll preach from a pulpit in my basement at home. We don't know what the future might bring, but I say that slightly tongue-in-cheek, but not totally tongue-in-cheek, because if I am bringing risk to others in a way that I shouldn't be, based on what I've prepared to preach today, I need to deal with that, as we all do. And so, Romans chapters 12 through 15, there's a little booklet on the book of Romans written by one of my favorite authors, John R.W. Stott, an Englishman who is very, very practical. He has written books for InterVarsity Press for many, many years, many of which are in my library, and some books you'd look in my library and they would not, you'd say, did he ever even open this enough to write his name in the cover? But other books are well-worn, and there are a handful of John Stott books that are well-worn. And he talks about the last chapters of Romans. He would include chapter 16, which I would, but chapter 16, kind of, it's a goodbye and acknowledgement of various people. But he called this the section of Romans, let's get practical. And I think that is a way to look at it. We are going to go very quickly. The outline is more for you to look at later. And the applications are found at the end of each of these four sections, and then in two verses in John chapter 15. But my concern today is to be pastoral. And sometimes to be pastoral means you need to scold. I'm not here to scold, but I'm here to just help us to understand how each one of us, as we speak and as we interact with others, at times when it's out there that there are different options that God may be calling each of us to follow, to be able to do that in a way which builds up the body of Christ rather than tears it down. And I believe that that's what Romans chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 are particularly oriented toward. And so in Romans 12, I suggest to you, by way of a brief summary, how we need to view ourselves as Christians as we together and individually deal with the future related to getting things back, moving for reopening the world and reopening our own homes to that world. And Paul starts in that 12th chapter just to remind us. And it is interesting that this follows three chapters where he's talking about the Jews, and he is telling the Gentile Christians that Jews who are in Christ are as much Christian as you are and are brothers and sisters of yours. And then we get into a chapter talking about how we treat one another. And it begins by saying, as we need to view ourselves as the church, the body of Christ. I urge you, brethren, that's a plural word, brothers, and includes sisters within the church, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, that's plural, all of your bodies within the church, as a holy and living sacrifice, that's singular. The body of Christ is made up of many individuals that are in one body. And so it is corporately, and not just individually, that our service to the Lord are called living, a living sacrifice. We're in this together, and we are, and he goes on to say, we are characterized in this one body of Christ by differing people with differing gifts, but by an equal commitment one to the other, that we will use the gifts that God has given us by his Spirit to the edification of the body. And he goes on in this chapter to say, we are to treat one another as equally important and valuable. Those are not words that you can find a verse that specifically says that, but if you read this chapter, the point that Paul is making is that we are all part of the body of Christ. That means we are all valuable, we play a role, and God views us as equally important within that body of Christ. The elders and the deacons and others with other more unique gifts doesn't make them any superior, in any way superior to the body of Christ. Each part needs to do its work. And we are having an impact on the world around us if we listen to the instructions that we're given in this 12th chapter. And I would encourage you, as it was read, that we read it and we take it seriously. I still remember, I think it was at one of the royal marriages, William, when he got married, where this chapter was read, and it just struck me how fitting it was, and it was being proclaimed to the world, and yet how many people did not have any understanding of what it was all about, because they had no relationship to Jesus Christ, and therefore no foundation upon which to apply these things. And so we're part of the body of Christ. We're in this together, even though we're forced in different ways to be separated from one another and from the things that we would like to do. We need to strive to continue to remember that we are all part of this body, and to help one another, whether that might be a phone call, that might be an email or a text, that might be sharing requests, that might even be, as we were open more, saying, why don't we go out and meet at a park, and we'll bring a tape measure, and we'll measure 6 feet out, and we'll draw lines, and then we can talk one family to another, one individual to another, about how things are going. We can pray for one another, encourage one another. And there are just so many helpful verses in this chapter, but I've listed them. And verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind or associate with the lowly. What does that say to me? That says to me, let's not think that we know better than everybody else in the church, and that the church would be better if they would listen to us. Sometimes we feel like our role is to make sure everybody knows what we think. Sometimes our role is to sit back and listen to others as they share with us, so that we will better be able to help and minister to them. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And then verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And you will never be at peace with all men if you are always concerned about what you want. It's when you're concerned about what others want and what others need, that we find that this peace becomes possible and prevails within the church. In chapter 13, Paul tells us how we are to view the governing authorities. And I haven't dealt deeply in this, but I would indicate to you that, and I think the Spirit of God is directing this way. You remember in a place called 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about three gifts of the Spirit, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. Love, I think, is a predominant theme in Romans 14, faith in faith in Romans 14 and hope in Romans 15. I won't say any more about that. But how are we to view our governing authorities in those first seven verses? We are to view them as God-ordained and God-given. In other words, don't simply say government is of the devil. The scriptures say government is of God. That doesn't mean that governments are not infected by sin, just as individuals, believers, as well as churches are affected by sin. Paul tells us that they are ministers for good, for combating evil. They are those to whom we owe good citizenship. I don't want to take that too far, because as we know, governments make lots of mistakes. They do things that are not in accordance with God's word, and yet this is what the scripture says. And if we go back to chapter 12, just before this, and if there's a problem with government, what chapter 12 says is God will take care of it ultimately, and history has shown that, hasn't it? Governments that will not honor God ultimately disappear from the face of the earth. That happened throughout the times of the scripture, and it continues to happen. And I pray that it's not our time as a country where Christianity has flourished for over 200 years, 300 years, a place where we've offered the freedom to worship God, not under the thumb of any civil authority, but in spirit and in truth, that we have lost our way. I fear that we have, and that this virus is part of God's reminding us of those truths. Right after these first seven verses, Paul talks about the real law that governs us. Owe nothing, verse 8, to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about this in some detail as well. That the essence of the divine law of God is in the two great commandments that Jesus shared. We shall love the Lord thy God with all that is in us, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And the second is like it, we shall love our neighbors as ourselves. Love does no wrong, verse 10, to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then he goes on to say, and time is running out, so please listen to these things and act accordingly. In Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about how we are to view one another. And as I said it earlier, it is the chapter often called about the weaker brother, that within the Church of Christ there are differences of practice, and some people are committed to certain things, others to different things. Two things that are mentioned in particular here are what food you can eat, and secondly, what days you should celebrate. There's a lot of difficulty in sorting these things out, but ultimately, if it is not a principial matter of right doctrine and of a right relationship to Christ in terms of understanding who he is, his person, and what he has done for us in his work, there is charity to be extended. And so, for you people of God this morning, when I talk about the weaker brother, is your first question weaker or stronger? Or because if it is, it means I'm obviously the stronger. And so this is for me about how I deal with everybody else who is weaker. I firmly believe that that is the normal way that we as believers come to this passage. And if that's what we're doing, you've missed the point. Each of us is ultimately required to answer to the Lord and not to one another. Paul reminds us of that. But if somebody disagrees with us about something that's not an essential of the Orthodox Christian faith, we don't need to take it upon ourselves to straighten them out. They answer to God, and they will answer to God. We are not to be one another's judges. That is found very specifically in verse 13 and following. Faith is the key, and we as believers, whether we ultimately are found to be weaker or stronger in regards to the foods that we eat or the days that we observe or other things as well, the way in which we educate our children, and there are other things that could be added to that list. Faith is the key, and that is, if God directs us by His Spirit and convicts us, so must we respond. Paul says, ultimately, if we firmly, by the Spirit of God, feel it should be this way, and yet we decide to do it that way and violate our own consciences because our brothers in some way challenge us, compel us, persuade us to do so, ultimately we have sinned by violating that which by faith God has given to us at this particular time in our lives. And God can expand and change and sanctify us. Our understandings of His Word change. And if they didn't, you wouldn't be in the process of sanctification. Part of sanctification is that we learn more and more clearly as we live the teachings of the Word of God. And so, as we look at chapter 14, I would say to all of us, if we're immediately assuming that we have a high ground in this chapter, what the chapter says. What it says is, if you have the high ground, then you back up and you give way to the one who is weaker, that you not cause him to stumble. We need to be nurturing one another's faith in the Lord. Jesus never blew out even a smoldering reed. And we need to act in the same way to encourage and build up one another, rather than trying to tear one another down so that we might straighten everybody else to our way of thinking. And I struggle with that all the time. And I'm sure we all do to one degree or another. Faith is the key. We must follow the convictions that God has given to us. And there are many good verses of application that I would have you look at. And then finally in Romans 15, as we wrestle with these things, and you'll notice the best I'm able to do is I'm able to give you these commands of God through the Apostle Paul on these things of how we live with one another. We're all going to decide we have to find our way in slightly different ways because of our circumstances, our backgrounds. It's going to be different. We need to respect and encourage one another as we find our ways individually, but ultimately together. Romans 15 reminds us of what God has provided for us. And it's a chapter which the word is hope that you will find if you read through that again. And three things that struck me that I wanted to share with you today is that God has given to us in verse 4, the scriptures. These scriptures were written in earlier times, just they were, times when we don't have TVs and internet and telephones and all these things. And yet that doesn't invalidate them in any way. They were written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And I'm hoping that I am encouraging you to have that true hope that belongs to those who belong to Christ. We also have the Spirit. He's been mentioned elsewhere, but he's mentioned, we get a double dose of the Spirit here in verses 13 and verse 16. Now, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's with us. We have not been left alone to our own devices, whether we're at home concerned because we are in the highest risk groups, or whether we're out and about trusting God to protect us as we go to work and as we become more involved in the reopening of our society. And he also then closes by talking about the fact that God has provided the saints one another as well. And at the end of this chapter, what is Paul doing? He's talking about his plans, and he's sharing with all of the believers to whom he writes how important they have been in helping him, praying for him, supporting him, encouraging him. And that's the way that it ought to be always, whether we're all here in one sanctuary or whether we are scattered in many sanctuaries of individual homes until a future date. And so my final word for us as we close our time is to remind us of who we are and what Jesus said to us in that section in John chapters 13 through 17 that belong to the Holy Spirit in so many ways. I just encourage us to encourage one another and to remember that Jesus said in verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another. Let's pray, and let's go forward and serve in this challenging and yet exciting time for the Christian church. Father in heaven, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for giving to us of your Spirit that he might be with us, so that even you and your Son Jesus are with us always, even until the end of the age. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here. We confess that sometimes we hear what's going on. We hear one authority or another. We hear one, quote, truth or another, and yet we don't know what to believe and in whom to trust. That you have been given to us that we might have eyes to see that are spiritual eyes and ears to hear. And so we pray that you will help us to make our way through these things so that each of us as individuals, that each of us as families, and that all of us as the body of Christ and the Salt Light Reformed Presbyterian Church might know the way in which we are to go to please you, to protect others from harm and evil, to guard ourselves as well, and yet also to continue to be salt and light to a needy world. Lord, life is a risk, we know that, and we pray that you will guide and direct each one of us to know what level and in what ways you have called us to put our faith and trust in you and to step out to serve you well. So hear these our prayers, bless us and keep us. Lord, save our world from itself and from its wickedness and from this virus. And Christ be honored by more. Lord, I heard a statistic that right now 63% of Americans think that you are sending a message through this virus. Lord, I plead with you, we plead with you that our nation and our world will hear it. We'll turn to you, we'll find everlasting life. And that as we serve as your church, a living sacrifice, that you will bring healing to our land and to our world. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.